This morning I'm reading from Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be.
Okay, this morning, pop quiz. How many of you here want to be happy? Happy? Boy, some of you didn't raise your hands. That's not good. I mean, that's a dumb question, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? And yet, do we really know what the happy life looks like? When I was doing some online research on the topic of happiness, I found an interesting article called Our Bumbling Pursuit of Happiness. Interesting title, right? It said, one of the biggest sources of bewilderment over becoming happier is confusing happiness with pleasure. Pleasure is the fleeting joy that we experience in reaction to our outward circumstances. It can come from small things like eating a gooey donut or chocolate or finding a perfect parking spot to more significant events like winning the lottery. But the article listed the top five ways people attempt to be happy. You have to be healthy, wealthy, famous, beautiful, and well-liked. That's all you need. Just those five, right? That's simple enough. Now, you only need to look at the celebrities to know that none of these five conditions will necessarily make you happy. I mean, in our eyes, we look at those folks and we think, they've got it all. They've got all the conditions for happiness. And if anybody should be happy, it should be them. And yet, many of them are living quiet lives of desperation. We have loads of evidence telling us that beauty, riches, and fame aren't necessarily a path to happiness. Yet the plastic surgery industry is booming. Get-rich schemes abound, and many would give their firstborn to be Oprah or Brad Pitt. So what is happiness anyway? And how do we attain it? Well, today in Psalm 1, God shows us how to achieve true and lasting happiness in three simple practices. Why don't you pull out your outline? Because first, we are told what to evade. What to evade. You just heard the reading of the scripture, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Evade, that means to elude by dexterity or strategy. It's to dodge. You know, there are kids out there, sometimes I see them, they're out there in the gym playing dodgeball. The idea is not to get hit with the ball. And so they're throwing balls all over the place. You want to avoid it. You want to evade it so you don't get hit with the ball. Evading is very important. There's a summer program at the Air Force Academy called Evasion. I know that because my sons took it and they told me all about it. And the purpose of the program is to help future pilots who may be shot down over enemy territory to be able to avoid being captured or killed and end up in a location where they can be rescued. Well, in order to evade capture, they have to develop certain skills, such as how to use a compass to determine where they are and the direction they need to go, how to use a map to rendezvous with their rescuers, and to be wise in evasion techniques, such as avoiding patrols that are going to be looking for them through the use of camouflage, laying low in the daytime, traveling at night, not using the main roads and highways. They even had to learn, just in case it was extended and they weren't rescued right away, how to keep up their energy by killing and eating a rabbit. Because you can't just walk into a grocery store wherever you got shot down. So I'm thinking, maybe we need a program like that here at Iowa Falls Covenant. I mean, we have an enemy, the devil, and he's out to capture us. He's out to imprison us and ultimately to destroy us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. See, the devil desires to imprison as many people as possible, Christians and non-Christians alike. And what Psalm 1 is telling us is don't be one of those people. Don't get sucked into the lifestyle of sin, the worldview of depravity that will make you a prisoner of the enemy. Now, in order for that not to happen, there's a process of entrapment that we must be sure to evade. And we find that process in verse 1. Notice it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Step 1 is walk. Underline the word walk. Now, walk is just kind of a way of life. It's a way of life or conduct. I mean, we all have to walk through life. It's part of our journey. And as such, it's not necessarily good or bad. It could be simply working at your job, relating to fellow employees, hanging out with friends and family, listening to music, watching TV, going fishing, hopefully going to church, reading a book or the newspaper, playing volleyball, maybe walking through a shopping mall or grocery store. You see, walking is not the problem. Walking in the counsel of the wicked is. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of those things that will influence our lives, especially toward evil. We need to know where we are vulnerable. And all of us are vulnerable in certain areas. This doesn't mean that we avoid contact with the pre-Christian people in our lives. If we're going to share the good news of Jesus, we need to be genuinely interested in people and spend time with them. What evading is referring to is that while spending time with people, we do not seek counsel from those who would invite us to join them in their lifestyle of wickedness, in a lifestyle contradictory to Scripture. The Bible tells us to walk as children of light and be careful how you walk. So our counsel comes from God's Word. And we're always asking the question, where is it written? Where is it written? It's not what is my opinion, but where is it written? Without realizing it, it's very easy to take that first step towards sin. And when you do, it can lead to the next step. You'll see that in verse 1, standing in the way of sinners. Step 2 is stand, underline standing. You see, when you stop or you stand, sin has your attention. Theologian Martin Luther once said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Wise words, right? That's the difference between walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners. When you stand, you pause in your journey. You turn aside from the path, the plan that God has for you. It could be something as simple as Okay, you're in a shopping mall. I know from here you have to drive quite a ways, but you're in a shopping mall. And you're walking, right? You're walking down the hallways. And as you're walking, you're just kind of looking to see the different stores that are there. And all of a sudden, your attention is caught with one particular store because you notice the window display. And it's something that you're interested in. So what do? Probably you walk over there and you stop and you stand. It has your attention. You're not just walking anymore. That's what this is talking about. You listen to a voice. In this case, you listen to a voice other than God's, and sin begins to look enticing, exciting, desirable. And to be honest, for the short term, sin can be that way. That's why it's tempting. Grabs our attention. Bible tells us in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when you love God first, he will fill your life with good things. But sometimes we listen to those voices that are telling us just the opposite. Forget God. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you happy. What makes you feel good. Have it your way. And when you take that shortcut to desire, you fall into sin. And your standing becomes sitting. It says, sit in the seat of mockers. That's step three. Underline sit. Sitting indicates now that we are captured by sin. The person referred to here does not casually or accidentally walk along with the wicked or stand with where they are usually, where they're found, but he has become one of them by occupying a seat with them. He has established residence among the wicked, adopted their values, taken hold of their worldview to the extent that he has become a scoffer or a mocker of the things of God. Well, what's a mocker? A mocker is one who makes fun of, scorns, or those who treat with contempt or ridicule. Now, in this case, they make fun of or ridicule the person of God, the word of God, the people of God, the values of God. And believe me, we have plenty of mockers today that enjoy mocking God. Now, there's something important for us here. There's something important for us to differentiate. The difference between us sitting with mockers and Jesus sitting with sinners is that the sinners eating with Jesus, they wanted to know more. They wanted to know more about him. They had seen him in action. They had heard what he said. And so they invited him to come and to sit down with them so that he could tell them and give them the words of life. They are open to the things of God. In Psalm 1, the person that's sitting has come to a place in their lives where they don't want to know more about God. They have turned their back on God. They're closed to the things of God. Sin looks enticing. Walk, stand, and sit. This process can be so subtle. That's why we have to be so careful. I kind of liken it to, and a lot of you guys are familiar with this example, but it's the frog in the kettle, isn't it? You know, if you've got a kettle of water, and you want to boil a frog, you don't just crank that heat up, you just put it in lukewarm water. And you just turn up that heat just a little bit, and just a little bit more, and it adapts. A little bit more, it adapts. A little bit more, it adapts, until it's cooked. It never jumps out because it never noticed the temperature change. If you want to live a happy life, you must evade the process of sin every day of your life because we are all vulnerable to temptation and sin. We're all broken and can be captured by sin, which will prevent us from experiencing any kind of long-term happiness. And when I say sin, I know I've said this before, but I think it's so important for us to know this, that when you're walking the highway of holiness, there are two ditches, right? The one ditch is the one we rail against all the time. Oh, that's immorality. That's all this stuff that's going on in our culture today. And that's sin. And so we know what that's all about. But there's another ditch over here that Satan really likes to get church people. That's pride. It's wanting our own way without realizing it. And so we have to be careful of both ditches. We need to walk on the highway of holiness in a way that puts God first and not us first. And sometimes, perish the thought, we think our opinion is really God's opinion. Because we've got it right, therefore God must surely be with us. That's not necessarily the case. And so we're broken. We got to understand that. We are vulnerable. And that's going to prevent us from experiencing any kind of long-term happiness. So the first thing we need to know from Psalm 1, if you want to be happy, there's something to evade. There's something to walk away from, to stay clear from. Secondly, we're told what to embrace. What to embrace. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you want to be truly happy, you don't embrace sin, you embrace God's word, God's love letter to his people. The word of God points out the way to lasting happiness. Now, I like that word delight. I mean, delight is a great word, isn't it? I mean, if we delight in a song, we want to sing it. If we delight in a book, we can't wait to read it. If we delight in a person, like grandkids, we look forward to being with them. If we delight in God's word, we meditate on it. Well, what is meditation? Well, let me put it in terms that we can all understand. Now, I know up in this part of the world, you've got a lot of water and a lot of trees. But I have noticed some farmland on my way up, too. I've seen some pretty good-sized farms. And so when I'm thinking of meditation, this is the picture I get. Meditation is the Holstein cow nibbling on grass until its stomach is full, and then it lies down, regurgitates it, brings it back up again, what it has eaten, and then chews meditatively on the cud until it's fully assimilated. Yeah, I know it's a great image, isn't it? Let's go out and have coffee and donuts and not so much. Now, you may think that's totally gross, but it's an important part of the digestive process for a healthy cow. That's how they get all the nutrients out of what they've eaten. They don't just eat it once. They could eat it a couple times. The Hebrew word for meditation also means muttering or murmuring, the sound a believer would make while turning over a psalm or a passage of scripture in his mind as he recited what he had memorized. Such chewing on a psalm or a portion of scripture helps us to get the most out of God's word, which God is feeding us in the Bible. Now, the difference for us is that we can go back to a passage of scripture repeatedly over the years, chewing the cud to find more nutrients, which the Holy Spirit uses to feed our faith life. Now, I think a lot of us over the years, and that's one of the difficult things we have if we're going to get a new Bible. The Bible isn't just the Bible, it's like your life journal. How many of you have written in there, underlined certain passages, put dates down? Yeah? Yeah, these are important things in your life. That was a time or that was an event where God's promise became real to you. And it's great to keep reminding ourselves of what God did in our lives. That's an important part of our faith story. As a matter of fact, we are told to meditate day and night for a very important reason. We forget. Did you ever notice that? We forget. When the clouds of depression move in, we forget how God has given us hope and deliverance in the past. When the clouds of guilt and shame move in, we forget how much God loves us and wants to forgive us. When the clouds of confusion and doubt move in, we forget how God has intervened in our lives in the past and has been faithful to lead us out into His light. It's only by embracing God's word, by delighting in it, meditating on it, and obeying it, that we'll be happy. Now, one thing I've noticed, and this is something we have to be so careful of, many of us need to break through on this one, because what can happen is, you see, on my phone, I got a Bible app, and I love that Bible app, and it's great, but it just depends on whether I get the verse for the day, or if I go through the Bible in a year and I look at the number of different verses and I kind of chew and meditate on that. What's easy to do for some of us is we think we're so busy that we get the verse for the day. And we just kind of look at it, and it's good. We can do that with the devotional. You know, there's some really good devotionals out there. They're pretty short, and we can read through it there. Okay, good. Now let's get on with our day. But we never take the time to chew on it. We never take the time to say, okay, how is that going to apply to my life? How is it going to make a difference? And so what happens is, when you just take this verse and you look at it, and that's it, and you move on, after a while, that process begins to bore you, and the word becomes irrelevant to you, and it doesn't change you anymore. So what we need to be doing is we need to be digging in, we need to be diving in, we need to be studying and applying God's word to our lives, because that's when it's going to become embraceable, delightful. That's when it's going to transform us. That's when we're going to be awakened to God's truth and how we can live it out. So if you want to be happy, you have to learn what to evade and then what to embrace. And I mean not just a cursory glance, but you embrace God's word. And finally, we are told what to expect. What to expect. In Psalm 1, we find two different scenarios that will give us two very different results or endings. One person will experience a happy and significant life, and the other one will not. For example, for the person embracing God's word, verse 3, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. You know, when my family lived in the Central Valley of California, we saw a lot of nut trees, walnuts, pistachios, almonds. And during the summer, it gets very hot and dry in California, and it wouldn't rain for long periods of time. That's why there were a lot of irrigation canals that would run by the orchards. Water that came down from the mountains would flow through the canals, and at appropriate times, what these farmers would do is they would take the dirt and make berms all the way around the orchard, kind of, you know, probably this high with the dirt. And then the water would flow into that area, and it would get about that high. They'd cut it off, and it would soak into the ground, and it would soak into the roots. Without irrigation canals, there was no water, and no water meant no fruit. So when we meditate on God's word, our faith roots are nourished by His living water. And the results of this nourishment is twofold. One, it says we will bear fruit in season. And secondly, it says we will be evergreen. Now, the fruit that God wants to bear in our lives is both inward and outward. In Acts 2, we see the outward results in the early church's focus on God's word. They taught it, they discussed it, they lived it out in their relationships with each other, and the result can be found in Acts 2:46. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the fruit of salvation. So one of our top priorities as God's people is to both show and share the good news of Jesus with the people in our lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, good news people are positive people. They're loving, they're forgiving, they're humble people, they're caring people. You see, we are to show authentically how loving and caring Jesus is by how loving and caring we are, so that our friends, our family, and our neighbors want to hear us share the good news. See, the only way that they're interested in what we have to share is when they see it in us and they know it's real and authentic and genuine. When they see our lives transformed, then they're interested in us talking to them about it. So the question that we need to be asking ourselves about this outward fruit is who are we taking with us to heaven? Who are we taking with us to heaven? The local church is the hope of the world. God has no other plan to reach lost people than the local church. That's plan A. That is the plan. By God's Spirit at work within us, we are the hope of the world. So who will be in heaven because of you? Who will be in heaven because of you? And then in Galatians 5, we see the inward fruit of godly character. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you guys have a lot of evergreens around here, right? They're evergreen all the time. Well, evergreen means that even in the barren times, even in the tough times, even in the disappointing times of life, our spirit will not wither and die. Since the Word of God stands forever, so will we. We will flourish and stand strong when the storms of temptation and sin blow against us. So the happy life can only be experienced by living with God. Now, unfortunately, those people who thought and think today that happiness is the result of pursuing sin, pursuing selfishness, pursuing pleasure, will be deeply disappointed. Look at verses 4-6. But not so the wicked. They're like the worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They'll be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. The path of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, I know some of you probably grew up in farms, so you understand very much what chaff is all about. But there's probably some others that don't. And what chaff is, it's something that you'd see at harvest time. Back in that day, what they would do, they would have a crop of wheat. And so they would take the wheat with the whole plant on this sifter, and then throw it up in the air, and the seeds or the nut would fall to the ground and the wind would blow away the chaff. And that's the part you want to get rid of. Now notice the comparison. Those people who love God and are rooted in God's word, the Bible, are firmly planted, well-watered, and continually bearing fruit. They are fulfilling God's awesome plan for their lives. They are living lives of significance and purpose. But those who don't have time for God, who mock God and everything he stands for, they are rootless and they are blowing with the changing winds of culture. In other words, the ungodly have no real future and they have no real present. They may have a brief moment in the sun, but it will soon pass away and their lives will be left as meaninglessness and hopelessness. unprepared for any judgment, the ungodly are unprepared for the final judgment. Just think about it. A worthless life here and now, eternal judgment in the life to come. Neither of these speak to true or lasting happiness. So my hope for us today is that we are not one of those people who are in the bumbling pursuit of happiness, that we're not being influenced by that in our culture, but that we are all learning the true path to happiness promised to us in God's eternal word. Yes, there is only one way to live a happy life, a fruitful life. We evade evil. We run from it. We stay clear from it because we know that we are all vulnerable and we can all fall at any time. That's the truth. We embrace God's word, reading it, chewing it, believing it, obeying it, applying it. And we expect a great harvest of happiness in this life and joy for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, help us. Help us to put our focus where it belongs. It's not in all the hoopla that's happening around us, a culture that is trying to tell us how wonderful life is apart from you, when we know that's just not true. That I don't care what people look to, whether it's good looks or they're popular or they're rich or whatever it may be, we know that that's not lasting and that's not happiness. And it's certainly not happy in your presence. So Lord, help us today as your people to keep our focus where it belongs. Help us to be like those strong, firmly planted trees, those fruit trees by streams of water, taking in your living water into our root structure and bearing much fruit. God, we want to bear fruit in the character that we have. We want to become more and more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And God, we want to bring as many people with us as possible to heaven. We want to be a positive influence for your kingdom, for your character, for who you are. And that people know that you are a loving and caring God because we're loving and caring people and we belong to you. So Lord, today, just in case we've got sidelined, just in case we've gotten distracted, just in case we're not focusing where we need to be focusing on, maybe on negative things, help us to put our focus back on you and help us to live for you and with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.